You know, it's been said that it's not so much what happens to us in life that matters, it's how we respond to what happens to us in life that really tells the tale. Well, whoever said that was probably getting a riff or two from our Lord Jesus Christ concerning what we can expect this side of heaven as we go about our lives in the here and now. Jesus said these words that are just as true now as the day he spoke them. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, we read, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, the thing I love about what Jesus is saying here is how amazingly realistic, yet refreshingly hopeful it is at the same moment. Realistically, we can't expect our relationship with God to give us a get-out-of-jail-free card concerning difficulties and problems in this life. As the book of Job so eloquently put it, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It just seems if there's anything we do and do well, it's dig the hole deep and then dig it some more when the going gets tough. But the good news is this: God has not left us alone in times of trouble. As a matter of fact, God desires for us to understand something. First of all, we are not in our troubles and our problems alone. And secondly, when we learn to lay hold of the tremendous resources God has for us, we can be more than conquerors even in the midst of the struggles and trials and difficulties that come our way in life. How do you pull that off? How can you be an individual that overcomes the world rather than being one who is overcome by the world? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, a study this morning that we could call a real refuge. We're going to learn a thing or two about how to find that protection, that comfort, that covering that God desires to extend to each and every one of us, even as we face the challenges of life. Three things about finding our refuge in God that are going to come to the forefront in our study this morning in the Psalms. First of all, we are going to discover the refuge that we have in God, the tremendous resources that are available to each and every believer in Jesus Christ as we face the struggles and conflicts of this world. Secondly, we are going to see the revelation of God and the incredible difference that is made in a life that understands that this refuge that we have in God is not something we made up, that the message of Jesus Christ is not something that we could come up with if we could and would it if we could, that God himself has spoken to us in Christ, and that that truth that we find in Jesus Christ can be a firm foundation when this world starts to rock and roll a bit. And finally, we're going to see the relationship with God that can be our refuge. That the most important truth in Scripture is sometimes the most simple truth of all. But Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "I will never leave you and never forsake you." If you're in a place where you're feeling knee-deep, if you're in a place where you feel even worse than knee-deep, maybe you're in over your head, this morning God has good news for you. He has a hiding place. He has a refuge. He has a shelter for you from the storms of life that is there for the asking. Let's learn how to ask. Let's learn how to receive that kind of comfort and protection in our lives today. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what a powerful thing it is and how practical it is. Lord, you say that you've given us in your word precious promises that can give to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, life can sure throw us a lot of unexpected curves. A lot of difficulties can come our ways that we didn't even expect would happen when we woke up in the morning. But I thank you, Lord, that whether there are new problems that have a way of presenting themselves out of the blue, or maybe an old problem that just won't seem to go away and resolve, the wonderful thing is this: in the midst of those problems, we have your presence and your power and the principles of your words to guide. I pray, Father, we would see this morning in this beautiful psalm what a practical resource that is. And Father, I pray for those that are feeling a little bit overwhelmed by their problems, that they would learn instead this morning to be overcomers in the midst of those problems. Thank you, Lord, for even allowing difficulties in our lives to show us just how clearly we must depend on you moment by moment. Allow that dependency. Allow that to become our victory today, finding our strength in you and in your unfailing love. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 46 begins with these famous words. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waves roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Now notice this psalm begins with a declaration of what a refuge in God is all about. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God is with us, the scripture tells us. God is not distant and aloof. God is not removed. God is not 10,000 light years away. As a matter of fact, when the scripture says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, notice the word present there. Sometimes our emotions can tell us that God has taken a powder. Sometimes our circumstances and the way they can come at us, where one bad news event follows another bad news event after another bad news event, can make us begin to question, where really is God in the midst of all of these struggles and difficulties? If God loves me, why are these things happening? Well, there's no doubt about the fact that God loves you, but there's also no doubt about the fact that we live in a very fallen world. As a matter of fact, if the Bible is true, and it is, regarding our status as fallen human beings, that our race as humanity is in rebellion against God, and that the wages of sin, rebelling against God, is death, the big question that we need to be asking ourselves is not why do bad things happen in this world, but why don't more bad things happen in this world? Sometimes the big question that is on the minds of dime store philosophers and phone-in callers to talk shows is this: if the God of the Bible is true, then why do bad things happen to good people? Well, two fatal flaws with that question. Number one, there's no such thing as good people in this world. Whatever you may be sure of this: you're dreadfully like other people. I mean, what other people are capable of is what you and I are capable of. So, you know, we can dismiss that question out of hand. It's showing me a good person. I mean, a really good person. A person who isn't really, in some sense, reaping what they sow in this life. But notice something else. The big question isn't why do bad things happen to good people. If there aren't any good people, the big question I think we need to ask is why do good things happen in this world at all? Well, here's the reason why. Because although we are fallen, sinful human beings, and we are as bad off as we can possibly be, and you know, again, we could belabor that point, but that's a message for another sermon. God continues to love us. He loves us just as we are, with all of our faults and flaws. God continues to reach out to us with the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, for his part, could have turned away in the midst of this world, this once perfect world that he pronounced very good, that we have wrecked and ruined. God could have said to us, well, you buttered your bread, now you can sleep in it. But God refused to leave us alone. God continues to reach out to us, even through the person of Jesus Christ. God is our refuge and strength. Notice it's not a church that's our refuge and strength. Notice it's not a program that's our refuge and strength. Notice it's not relationships with others that are our refuge and strength. All those things are fine in their place, but if your experience is anything like mine, all of those things sooner or later will let you down. But when God is your refuge and your strength, then you've got something. Then you've got a foundation that won't fail you. Now notice, God is three things, according to this psalm: our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. The rest of this psalm literally details for us in specific what these three major blessings from heaven are all about. What it means that God is our refuge, what it means that God is our strength, and what it means that he is our present help in times of trouble. I want to tell you, the way this psalm begins, it's a good thing we got those blessings on tap. It's a good thing that God anticipates our needs as our Heavenly Father, as the one who cares about us and knows us so well. Because as verse 2 says, it says, therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Isn't it the those of life that end up getting us? I mean, life's fine as long as it moves along in a very predictable way. We can fit it into a daily planner where you can pretty much break down in the morning how things are going to break for the rest of the day and get to the end of the day and, you know, flop down on the pillow at the end of the evening and say, all went just as I planned. But we all know that life doesn't work that way. As the famous Beatle John Lennon was quoted as saying, life is what happens to you while you're making other plans. That's those of life. Again, we've got an idea how we think our lives are going to turn out, but boy, when those come knocking, that's when things get difficult. Notice it says, we will not fear even though the earth be removed. Well, I don't know about you. I've gone through some pretty earth-shaking problems, but I haven't seen the planet disintegrate yet. Notice as well, it says, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Boy, when I was reading this passage, all I could think about was the tsunami disaster from a few years back. You know, here we are walking along in this world thinking that all things are going to continue along in a predictable way. And then an earthquake hits off the island of Sumatra that was so powerful, so intense, that we're told, according to scientists, the entire earth rung like a bell for a week after it took place. You've probably seen the footage of the fact that this earthquake that took place about 700 feet under the sea ended up creating a massive movement of water that was felt all the way across the Indian Ocean from the island of Sumatra, came ashore on the coasts of India and Sri Lanka, and did incredible damage along that line. Well, once again, we're reminded by disasters like this that this world is not very predictable, that this world does have terrible things that happen to us. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we see earthquakes like this, when we see these disasters, in a sense, it's almost like birth pains. It's reminding us that this world is not going to continue forever in its current condition, that God has a plan, that God has a program to right this world gone wrong. But till that time, we're going to live in the after effects of this fall of man. Oh yeah, those after effects can be pretty brutal. They can get awfully personal, can't they? Like, say, a situation where you find a relationship you thought you could count on for the rest of your life beginning to just evaporate in your hands. When suddenly you're not feeling so well, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, you better come on back. We better do a few more tests. When suddenly this job, this career that you thought would always be yours and that you can anticipate your retirement, you see those commercials where people say, what's your number? And you need to have this amount to retire and so forth. Well, in economic times like these, that kind of financial stability is here today and gone tomorrow. Boy, our world can be rocked in an instant. But notice the contrast here. Therefore, we will not fear. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, if you've been with us long enough, you know what I'm going to say. You always ask what the therefore is there for. Why can we as believers in Christ not be overwhelmed by our problems? Well, let me tell you the wrong answer to that question. There's a strain of thought in Christian circles that says if you are faithful to God, then everything's going to go your way. That God wants to bless you. You're a king's kid. And all you have to do is claim the right promises from this book and walk in faith. And boy, you can be the head, not the tail. You can be the lender, not the borrower. You're always going to be healthy, wealthy, and allegedly wise. And who wouldn't want to sign up for that? I would in a heartbeat. The only problem is it's not true. The fact of the matter is sometimes the most godly people in this life end up taking it the most heavy in this life. And it's not because they have a lack of faith. It's not because they don't understand the Bible as well as you do, or as well as the guy with the big pompadour and the Lucite pulpit on TV does. It just means that we live in a fallen world. And even though we live in a fallen world, God continues to be involved. Why will we not fear? Not because we've learned how to game the system. Not because we've gotten the get-out-of-jail-free card. Not because we can say to God, well, God, I went to church on Sunday and listened to that guy go on and on for about 45 minutes, and that's got to count for something. I'm sure you're going to cut me a break this week because of that. No, why will we not fear in life? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice it doesn't say that God is going to keep you out of trouble. God's going to be with us in the midst of trouble. So if God has promised to be this refuge and strength, this present help in trouble, what does that mean, and how can we lay hold of these blessings even as we go through this dizzying whirl that we call life? Well, let's break down each of these blessings. The psalmist does a great job of this. The first of these blessings, that God is our refuge, is what the psalmist gets into in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 46. Notice it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now notice, here we see described for us this beautiful spiritual refuge we have in God. Some commentators I read on this psalm said, well, you know, this is a description of the psalmist talking about how wonderful the city of Jerusalem is. But there's a big problem with this. If you've ever gone to Jerusalem, if you've ever seen any programs about it, if you've ever even looked at a map of Jerusalem, you know that Jerusalem is lacking one key item described in here. A river. It has no river running through it. So clearly Jerusalem is not being referred to here. Oh, but there is a city of God that does have a river running through it. It's God's heavenly city. It's the new Jerusalem that he has in store for us. Boy, a beautiful description of this ultimate riverside city is found in the book of Revelation. Chapter 21, you might want to thumb back there real quickly. In Revelation, it's just such a beautiful thing. I'd just like to share it with you since we're going to be spending time there someday. Actually, Revelation chapter 22, the glories of the New Jerusalem, one of the great features is this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them life, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, I got to tell you, when I read Revelation chapter 22, I can't help but fall into a bout of sanctified imagining, wondering what it's going to be like when you and I are actually there in heavenly glory someday, seeing this river of water flowing from this throne. There's just some wonderful other scriptures that we could get into about all of this, but one of the most interesting ones is the prophet Ezekiel's vision of seeing this river of water flowing from this reconstituted temple, and how he begins by getting into this, and God invites him to wade into the waters of the river, and he starts out ankle deep, and the longer he goes, the deeper it gets until finally he's in over his head. You know, again, this picture of this river of life, this river of living water that we find here is very important for us to understand, because what the scripture tells us is this. We have a place of refuge as believers in Christ. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, the minute you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you already took up residency in it. It is this new Jerusalem. You and I are already seated, according to Ephesians chapter 2, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I know you probably feel like you're seated in Tucson, Arizona, about a half mile south of the sewage plant right now. But spiritually, you're in a very different place if you belong to Jesus Christ. When the scripture talks about that, it talks about our position with God, that our salvation is so secure, God sees us as already home. And so when we read about there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, understand this. The first thing that we need to understand when problems of an earthly sort come our way is this, that our citizenship, the Apostle Paul said, in Philippians chapter 3, is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior. In other words, this life in the here and now ain't all there is. And the wise man, the wise woman understands that even though this life will throw us some real curves someday, and let's face it, if the Lord tarries, nobody gets out of this life alive. We have a life beyond this life. We have a date with that wonderful river of life that's going to flow from the very temple of God, the very presence of God there in the New Jerusalem. And at that point, we're going to see God face to face. This positional reality we have already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is going to become practical fact. And so when we understand that, we understand that this life ain't all there is, boy, a wonderful gift comes our way. Perspective. Remember the old spiritual? This world ain't my home. I'm just a passing through. The more we realize that we are aliens and strangers here, that we are called to be citizens of a greater kingdom, the less what happens here among the kingdoms of men is going to leave us rattled and lacking for answers. Notice it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. In other words, we've not only got a city, this is our refuge, our ultimate refuge is in heaven. And it's important for us to understand that each and every day, each and every trial, we're one step closer to that glorious reality. But understand as well, God hasn't left us alone just waiting for that. You go, well, it's great. We got the pie in the sky by and by when we die, Scott, but I got to live in the here and now. How's God going to help me in the struggles and problems of life right now? Well, another very important insight is found there in verse 4. It says, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Well, what river is being referred to here? Well, it's very interesting how Jesus used the analogy of a river in his ministry. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 37, we're told that on the Feast of Tabernacles, on the great day of the feast, a very significant day for the people of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that typified how God provided for the people of God during their wilderness wanderings. And so there were a number of different rituals that the people of Israel would go through to remember how God provided for his people while they were out there in the wilderness for 40 years. The great day of the feast would culminate with a commemoration of how God provided water in the midst of waterless desert for the people. You probably remember the story, those of you who are Sunday School 101 grads. God spoke to Moses and said, strike this rock and water is going to come forth for the people. Well, the beautiful miracle took place there. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, they would take these huge water pitchers up at the steps of the temple, and they would pour them forth on this great day of the feast to commemorate God giving this water out of a waterless area for the people of God, saving their lives, providing their sustenance. We're told at that very feast, at that very moment when that water was pouring down those steps from the temple, Jesus stood up and cried out, we are told, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Well, lest we allow our sanctified imaginations to run wild on what he meant by this, the scripture even tells us what he was speaking of. It says, this he said concerning the Holy Spirit, who is not yet given, because Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father. Well, once again, this great gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us as believers, not only indwelling us, causing us to be born again, but catch this, supplying us all the power necessary to live a life that pleases God. You see, one of the most undersold gifts, often talked about, but I think poorly understood, is the anointing and empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of the power of the Holy Spirit, what do we think of? Well, we tend to think of pew-jumping meetings and people saying, I've got the power on me, and, you know, people doing bizarre and strange things and, you know, running around speaking in tongues and sort of this free-for-all kind of thing. That's what we think about the Holy Spirit really moving upon people. But the power of the Holy Spirit is very different than that. The power of the Holy Spirit is that which comes upon us to give us the strength and power to live the Christian life. How do we know that we've received this power of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing we've got to ask ourselves is this. Have we ever asked for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Oh yeah, every believer in Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you asked God to empower you through the Holy Spirit to face just the challenges you have in this day? When was the last time before you rolled into the garage and hit the clicker and backed out into the driveway that you specifically asked the Lord to anoint and empower you with His Holy Spirit to face whatever challenges are going to come your way in a day? Oh, I'll tell you what. God is a giver of good gifts. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, He said this, "If you being evil, you who are fathers," here's your Father's Day verse of the day, you who are evil know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? Now notice how you get the Holy Spirit. It's not by going to a tarrying meeting. It's not by reading 5 books. It's not by fasting for 40 days. You ask in faith and you'll receive. God will give you that power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, in a world that tends to suck all the power out of us, I need the Holy Spirit as a renewable resource. I can't live on yesterday's manna. I can't live on yesterday's spiritual victory. That's the thing about life, isn't it? It's so daily. I mean, every time we turn around, there's a new challenge, right? But what a wonderful thing it is that we have this renewable resource of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, said this. Again, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be constantly being filled, is what the original language says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we have this wonderful resource. God indwelling us, God empowering us, God giving us the ability to love unlovable people. Boy, that in and of itself is a pretty good gift, huh? God giving us the ability to say no to the things of this world morally because we're saying yes to something better. God giving us a joy and a peace within our lives that is not based on circumstances but rises above the level of our circumstances. Boy, I'll tell you, if that's all we got from the Holy Spirit, I'd ask for that 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. Wouldn't you? But even more wonderfully, do you know what the Holy Spirit's in your heart and your life to do? Do you know what the Holy Spirit can do even in the midst of the struggles and conflicts that God has allowed within your life? The Holy Spirit can make you just like Jesus Christ in your character. What a wonderful promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." What is a sign of a truly Spirit-empowered, Spirit-anointed person? They're becoming like Jesus. The love of Jesus is more and more evident within their life. Their love that reaches out maybe even to people they would have never dreamed that God would call them to love. Oh, when people start to see Jesus in you, not just you, with maybe a bumper sticker that says, "Yeah, I give Jesus the thumbs up," but when they see Jesus truly beginning to live His life out in and through you, oh, let me tell you something. You're starting to understand what a glorious refuge we have in Him. And notice as well, what is the difference between someone that lives a consistently Spirit-filled life, a consistently Spirit-transformed life, a person that takes in that living water and, they're just refreshed by it continually? How can we be in a place where that's not a hit and miss within our lives? Well, there's another wonderful psalm that uses this same river analogy in a beautiful way. Maybe you're even familiar with it. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man," this psalm says, "who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." In other words, blessed is the man that doesn't go the way of this world. Blessed is the man who's not becoming more worldly, more difficult, more, you know, just ornery as life goes on. Blessed is that man. Notice the contrast. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." What kind of a person is this individual going to be like? It says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice, so you want to make sure you're planted by that river of life. You want to make sure that you are taking in the benefit of that river whose streams make glad the city of God. Here's what you do. You not only ask daily for the filling of God's Holy Spirit, but you, like this godly man, delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Delight yourself in God's word. Make God's word a steady part of your spiritual diet. You know, back in the groovy 70s, when I first got saved, there was a poster that I used to see around in churches, and it said this: 7 days without God's word makes one weak. W-E-A-K. You know, I have found 7 hours without the word, and I start getting a little spiritually hypoglycemic. I start getting a little dizzy around the edges. What's your diet of the word like in this world? Isn't it funny how when difficulties and struggles and trials come our way, the last thing in the world that we're looking for is those kind of resources? You know, isn't it funny how we turn back to worldly things to try to balance the books and try to make things right? You know, Chuck Swindoll, a great Bible teacher, once said, "We as human beings are the only species that tends to pick up speed the more lost we get." And I'll tell you, the moment we start feeling overwhelmed, the moment that troubles and difficulties and trials come our way, almost instinctively we want to do the wrong thing. So what's the right thing? Here's the right thing. Remember, this world isn't your home. You're just passing through. Don't get freaked out, because this world is always changing. If your life is like mine, boy, just when you get everything, you know, kind of stabilized and all your ducks in a row, well, get ready, it's going to change. You know, we were laughing about this when we were talking before the service. You know, the old saying, "This too shall pass," applies across the board. Basically, the condition of our lives is an awful lot like the traditional weather forecast for Chicago. If you don't like the weather now, wait 5 minutes. It'll be completely different by then. No matter what's going on in your life, things are going to change. But here's what won't change: your ultimate destination. The fact that your citizenship is in heaven. The fact that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The second thing we need to remember when difficulties and hard times come our way is not just where we're going, but who stands with us in the here and now. What resources has God given to us? Have we received that power of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever, as a believer in Christ, can I ask you this question this morning? Ask God specifically to have the power of His Spirit come upon you. Now, some people will say, "Well, but, you know, I received Jesus as my Savior, and, you know, I know that the Holy Spirit indwells me, Scott, and, you know, that's fine with me. I don't need anything else than that." Well, Jesus would beg to differ with you on that subject. Consider what He said to His disciples. I mean, individuals that I would think would have felt fairly qualified to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Individuals that had seen Him and been with Him for 3 years. Individuals that had experienced even the joy of seeing the resurrected Lord. But notice what Jesus said to His disciples. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." Even these disciples that had hung out with Jesus, even those who'd seen Him rise from the dead, you know what Jesus said? Don't try to do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Can I ask you a convicting question? Because it's certainly convicting to me, and I hope it will be for you in a positive way. How much did you do last week that could only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life? I mean, even in your church stuff, even in your spiritual stuff that you do, how much it was just you going through the motions? What is the difference between what you call your relationship with God and, say, what a Muslim calls their relationship with God? Really, when it all comes down to it. Just because you read a different book? Just because you go to a different address for church? Just because you don't have to bow 5 times towards Mecca? Is that all there is? Or do you really know the love of Jesus Christ in your life through the power of His Holy Spirit? And finally, if you want to abide in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you want to have a consistency in your walk with God, boy, I'll tell you, one of the most difficult challenges that you and I face in this life is riding the old spiritual roller coaster, isn't it? Maybe you're on one of those high moments right now, but deep inside you're going, yeah, I know that weather in Chicago, thanks God, because that's how my spiritual life is. 1 minute I'm doing well, 5 minutes later I'm in the pits. 1 minute I'm feeling like, boy, God and I are so close, I could reach out and touch him. The next, I just don't know where God is or if he's forgotten about me. 1 minute I'm doing well, the other minute I fall into areas of sin that just boggle my mind. How can I get off that roller coaster? How can I be consistent? Well, once again, being in God's Word. Oh, let those words from Psalm 1 sink into your heart. That man who meditates on the Word of God day and night will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I want to be planted by those rivers of water, don't you? I want to continually experience that inflowing of the Holy Spirit in my life, not as a hit and miss, not as a Sunday special, not as a Wednesday night fill up and hang on for the weekend. I want to know that continual relationship with Jesus Christ, don't you? Be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters who brings forth its fruit in its season. Oh, we don't have to run around proving to people we belong to God. We don't have to play silly mind games with ourselves, trying to convince ourselves that we really belong to God. You abide in the Word of God. You meditate on God's Word. You allow the Holy Spirit to plant you by those rivers of waters. Boy, fruit's going to flow from your life. What's the ultimate fruit, the ultimate proof positive that you really know God? Galatians chapter 5 gives us the answer, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control that comes after it, all that just describes love. I didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. There's just one fruit of the Spirit. So please, don't tell me how spiritual you are if people who are closest to you find you absolutely unloving. Don't tell me how godly you are because you can quote some passage in the Greek if people at your workplace don't see the difference of Jesus Christ, light and love shining in you. Don't tell me how necessary you are to the cause of Christ if after church is over and you get home, your family can hardly stand to be around you because there's no love in your heart. Here's the good news. God stands ready to fill your heart with that love in a continual way. Your leaf won't wither. And whatever you do is going to prosper in the best possible way. You're going to be prosperous because your heart is prospering. Your heart is prospering because it's becoming like Jesus Christ. Oh, there is a refuge and a strength that God has for us. A very present help in times of trouble. It all begins by understanding these glorious resources that God has for us that we can receive by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the psalmist was getting at in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, this beautiful psalm of deliverance, this beautiful psalm that reminds us that no matter how difficult life gets, there is a God who is bigger than all of our problems, who is for us and not against us, says this, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my rock, my refuge, my God in whom I trust. It is he who delivers you from the snare of the fowler and the deadly pestilence. For he shall cover you with his feathers, and in the shadow of his wings you may find refuge." Notice the key word there. You may. It also means you may not. The choice is up to you. The choice is up to me. When difficult times come, when the earth starts shaking, when the mountains start quaking, when the seas start to stir up and roar and foam, where are you going to turn? To whom are you going to turn? If you learn to find your refuge in your position in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the principles of God's Word, you're going to have a life that's no longer on the roller coaster. You're going to have a life that no matter what happens in your life circumstantially, you're going to learn to rise above. Father, we thank you so much for your Word and your truth. We thank you for giving it to us such a beautiful picture of this first of these three blessings in Psalm 46, that you are our refuge, Lord, to see your strength and to see that you are a very present help in times of trouble, Lord. I can't wait to explore those together because those are tremendous blessings. But Lord, for our purpose here today, if we have been living, well, dedicated lives, but sadly, spiritless lives, if there is so much in our walk, or what we call our walk with you, that can just be explained naturally instead of supernaturally, if we find ourselves, well, feeling like, you know, haven't I really done enough for you, God? Well, I think we've started at the wrong place. It's not what we do for you, Lord, that matters. It's what you've done for us. And what an awesome thing it is to know that you rescued people like us and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to know that while we anticipate that day where faith is replaced by sight, your Holy Spirit will give us the power we need to face every challenge that comes our way. And your word, your basic instructions before leaving earth, can show us where to plant ourselves in this life, where to draw our sustenance and our strength, and how we can find that hiding place in you. Lord, for those who are feeling ragged, worn down, just at the end of their rope, draw them to you now. Beckon them to yourself. Give them these abundant grace gifts just by them saying yes in faith to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.